Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Recently, we had the privilege of going out to Arizona on the missions trip, and what a blessing that was. And while we were out there, we got to see the Grand Canyon, and it's just so breathtaking to look down in to that canyon and just behold the beauty and the wonder of God's handiwork. And almost everyone you see there is carrying the same thing, different versions of it, but they're all carrying cameras. Just about everyone you see is carrying a camera. And you might ask why. It's pretty obvious why. But if you did ask why, perhaps you could answer that question with another question. If you were to come back and try to describe the Grand Canyon just using words only, it would be almost impossible, virtually impossible, to try to describe such a beautiful scene with such splendor in just using words. You have to have those pictures to really tell the story. And someone said a picture is worth a thousand words. Taking pictures not only creates memories, but it also gives us a tool by which we can show others what we actually saw in person. And in many ways, the book that you hold there on your lap, the Bible, God's Word, is like a picture book. And we find a lot of pictures there, and most of those pictures that we see revolve around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine trying to describe the person and the work of Jesus Christ with just mere words? Well, we have God's Word here to do that, but within that are these pictures that we have, and those pictures are there to help us to understand more and more of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So we can look through the entire Bible, and you don't have to look very far before you're going to see some picture of the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we turn to the New Testament, it was very obvious. We can see him there in person doing different things and saying different things. But the scriptures that he spoke of there in that verse refers more to the Old Testament. And so we have some beautiful pictures there in the Old Testament. Even when the Lord Jesus was the risen Lord, had appeared to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he taught them from the Old Testament about himself, and he said in Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses," here we are in the Old Testament, "beginning at Moses, and then in all the prophets, he explained unto them," he expounded unto them, "in all the scriptures, the things," what was it about? "Himself," the things concerning himself. Now, while we were out there in Arizona, we didn't take just one or two pictures. We took a whole lot of pictures. And fortunately, if you happen to have a digital camera, then you can store a lot of pictures on there. When we went home recently to visit my mom in Michigan, we were able to show her on our digital camera lots and lots of pictures that we took out there. But we weren't satisfied with just one. You know, every time you would go to a different view and look in, you'd have the same response. You would just look in there and you'd say, "Wow, it's just breathtaking. It's so amazing." Even the pictures don't do justice to what you actually see in person. If that's true of something that God created, how much more true then is it of the one who created it? God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we would like to do is there are many pictures that we see in explaining different aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus throughout Scripture. And what I'd like to do is to begin looking at some of those. There's no way we'd begin to exhaust the Scripture in any way. And we're not going to be able to look at all of them. But just to select some different pictures that we find of the Lord Jesus throughout places in the Bible. And of course, where are we going to start? We're going to start in looking at some snapshots of his son in the photo album that we start out with here in the book of Genesis, in considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while the while some pictures illustrate the person and work of Christ, or even in the account of creation, we could look at some in there. We're not going to take time to do that, but we could even look at creation and see some pictures there. But what I'd like to look at this morning is Adam and Eve, and then see how this points out different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. The outline I'd like to follow this morning is, first of all, Adam's rebellion, Adam's redemption, and then Adam's rib. So first of all, let's look at his Adam's rebellion, beginning with the setting in chapter 2 here in Genesis, and verse number 7. Read verses 7 through 9. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So here we find the setting that we find Adam and Eve created. Adam, first of all, here created by God, put into the in the garden. What a beautiful setting there in this Garden of Eden. A perfect environment. A place here where there was no sin. Can you imagine? We can't. We can't imagine what it's like to be in a situation and in a place or in an environment, in a setting like this, where they could be right there together with God, to walk with God, to talk with God, to have fellowship, to have communion with God, perhaps to ask him questions or to sing songs to him, to be right there with him, and there be no hindrance of sin or anything bad that would defile right there in that garden. What a beautiful environment it must have been to be there. If the young people were here, we could talk about a place of no peer pressure. Sometimes we think of young people, but older people as well, we think there's no peer pressure in the Garden of Eden. No wrong crowd, as it were, to influence them. Of course, we'll see in a little while how they were, in fact, tempted. We're going to look at that. But Adam and Eve, think about it, except for Jesus Christ, were the only people who ever knew what it was like to exist without sin. Now, you and I, we can't relate to that because we are born in sin, as we're going to be seeing in just a little bit as well. But they had a time of existence in a setting completely absent of sin. What a beautiful setting that must have been. No selfishness. Think about it. If there had been roads, no road rage out there. We run into that all the time. Think about going to the grocery store and waiting in a line, and there's no impatience in heaven or in the Garden of Eden at this time. The blessedness and joy of being in the warm and the loving presence of the Lord God who had created them. What a beautiful setting it must have been. But in this setting, there was also a standard, and we read about that beginning in verse number 15. Chapter 2, verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man whom he put in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So this beautiful setting, as beautiful as it was, came with a standard. And the standard was, as he could look out, Adam could look out, and any of the trees out there that supplied food, he could freely eat of any of those trees that he could reach up and grab the fruit of, except for one, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the question that is sometimes raised is, why would God create a choice like this? Why would he do that? Well, obviously, God does not want people to be like, he wouldn't want robots to follow him. He wants people to lovingly, of their own choice, to follow him out of love, not being forced to do so because they were created as robots, but we were created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God as a moral being, and he's given us that ability to choose. So there was this standard. The standard was very clear. The standard was very specific. He could eat from any of those trees except for the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And if he did, God made it very clear what the punishment, what the result was going to be. He said, "Thou shalt surely die in the day that they would eat of that tree." Now, true love, of course, we know, is based on trust. And it would seem in the environment that Adam is placed in, and it would seem as the being there with God and having experienced the goodness of God in a clearer and more vivid way than probably anybody else being right there with him, it would almost seem as though that he would choose out of love and appreciation for the goodness and the greatness and the fellowship that he enjoyed with God, that he would seek to follow that one command, that standard that was given. But we see by the next thing is that is the sin that followed. We've looked at the setting, we've looked at the standard. Unfortunately, when we come to this part of the story, it is from this point on that you see the whole rest of the Bible is dealing with the problem that was here. And the whole rest of the Bible deals with the person who can deal with that problem. The wonder of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we see all these beautiful pictures. But it starts with the problem here of sin that we read about beginning in chapter 3. So let's read in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What a sad passage this is to read, where we find the account where sin is introduced into the human race. We know that prior to this, there was Satan, Lucifer, who had sinned with pride and was cast out of heaven. But as far as the human race, here we see where sin is entered into the human race. Now, there are a lot of wonderful things that we could learn, even if we were to learn at the study of the temptations that were made to Eve, and that could be a whole message in itself, but that's not the focus or the purpose of our study this morning. We're not going to be looking that so much. We know that it does remind us of the Lord Jesus, because we know he was tempted like in all points like as we are. But what does the Bible say? Yet without sin. So even when we think about the temptations, our minds are drawn to the Lord Jesus, who himself was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Adam rebelled against the word of God. It's very simple. The standard that was made by God was very clear, very plain, very specific. There's no way that he could have misunderstood it. And he went into it eyes wide open. Of course, we know the scripture says that Eve was deceived. It doesn't say that Adam was deceived. It says that Eve was the one who was deceived. Adam went in and took of it with his eyes wide open and rebelled against God. This is his rebellion against God. He rebelled against the word of God. Now, if you would look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we see in the New Testament Paul's commentary, as it were, drawing from this whole scenario and how we are yet reminded and pointed to the Lord Jesus. And in some of the pictures, we see parallels, similarities to the Lord Jesus, and in some ways we see a contrast to the Lord Jesus, which also helps to see more of his person and his work by contrast. So in verse number 12 of Romans 5, the Apostle Paul would say, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." That's what we just read about. By one man, Adam, sin came into the human race. And what was the result of that? And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. When we are, every person sitting here in this room today, every person who has ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us are in Adam. We are born in Adam, and as a result of that, we are born in sin. We are born as sinners, and because we are sinners, we sin. We're not sinners because we sin, but we are sin because we're sinners. We're born that way. We are born in sin. And that's what this is what declaring to us. And as a result of that, death not only passed, just like God had said. What did God tell Adam and Eve? "And the day that you eat thereof, what was going to happen? You will surely die." And death came into the human race as a result. In verse number 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Who is to come? The Lord Jesus Christ would be the one who would come. And he would come as the second Adam, as the scripture refers to him. But he would come without sin. And he would come not as one who would rebel, as Adam did, but one who would bring righteousness and restore and bring us back to himself by the finished work of himself at the cross of Calvary. Verse number 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So we can look back and hear, and even when we see this terrible picture of mankind falling into sin, it points our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one, the man, the second man who would come, who would not fall into sin, who would remain sinless, God's Son, and then who would pay the penalty for our sin. And by one man, that free gift, the Bible says, is offered to every one of us. Just like death came upon all men as a result of sin, the free gift of eternal life is offered to every man in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the sense that it's the same, but by the contrast, we can see him in his beauties in this picture. Verse number 17 here in Romans 5, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." When we look in Genesis chapter 3 and we read about the sin and the rebellion of Adam and of Eve and going against what God had said and that death was entering into the picture, there is a time that God sent his Son to come in and to correct and to make a way of escape from what Adam brought into the world. And it's that free gift that he offers us, justification of life by one man, by Jesus Christ. In verse number 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And we can look all the way through the entire Word of God. We can look at our own lives now. We can look at the world that we live in. We can watch the news. And one conclusion that we have to agree with is sin abounds. Sin abounds everywhere. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound because of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and I. In verse number 21, that is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we read there, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We look at this picture of Adam and Eve, and we see the death that is brought upon every man, every person who's ever lived. And yet the Bible says that if you are in Christ, you can live. And live forevermore by faith in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Back in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So they took these fig leaves and sewed them together. There was now a shame. There was now a need for a covering. They were aware of themselves and their sin. And so their attempts in dealing with this sin now is to take those fig leaves and sew them together and make an apron to cover themselves. Of course, we know that this represents man's attempt at dealing with sin. And man has come up with all kinds of schemes. Here it is from the very first time sin entered into the human race. Man tries to come up with a way in dealing with sin. And in every time, in every case, as it is here, it is not sufficient. It doesn't deal with the problem of sin. Man tries religion, all kinds of religion or good works or trying to be a good person, thinking that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that that will be sufficient covering for their sin. But as we're going to see, the fig leaves were not a sufficient covering. They did not work. They did not deal with the problem of sin. We had our brothers sing that beautiful song about Calvary. And Calvary covers it all. And aren't we glad that Calvary not just covers sin, it takes it away. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, not only the problem is not only just covered, but it's taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the real way is to deal with sin, not with fig leaves as Adam and Eve tried. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," what does the Bible say about that? "They are as filthy rags in His sight." Man's attempt at being good or being righteous or trying to live a good life, all of these things, the Bible says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All our attempts at that are like those fig leaves, unacceptable to God. But God, as we'll see in a little bit, made a way, a good covering for them. What was their response then in verse number 8? "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now they're hiding themselves. Before, they enjoyed close fellowship, communion with God. They could talk with Him face to face with no hindrance, with no problem. And now all of a sudden they feel this innate need to hide themselves from God. And so they run to the trees of the garden and they hide themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Of course, we know the Scripture is very clear that we cannot hide from God. And many people will try to do that. They think that they can hide from God or hide from having to give an account to Him one day. But the Scripture says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Anywhere a person tries to go, we cannot hide from God. Every one of us, just like Adam and Eve, were accountable to God. Every one of us will give an account to Him. Where did they hide themselves? They hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And it's interesting that here they go amongst the trees of the garden seeking to hide their sin. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the picture of Him, as He went, those trees that they sought to hide their sin, it was a tree on which the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross was made out of one of those trees. Those trees that would become the place where He would suffer, that He would bleed, and that He would die for our sins. Not to cover, not to hide it, but to deal with the problem, to pay the penalty for sin, which was death. And He dealt with it there, as opposed to what Adam and Eve did. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bore our sins in His own body. And what does it say? On the tree, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? This is an amazing verse. Did God know where Adam was? Obviously, He knew where God, He knew where Adam and Eve were. He knew where they were. They couldn't hide from Him. But the amazing thing is not so much that He knew or that He even asked. It's that He went to them. And what a beautiful picture that is of the Lord Jesus. Because here we are, lost in sin. He could have left Adam and Eve lost in their sin and bear the full consequences and the results of that sin, which was eternal death. And God would have been just in leaving them in that. He had warned them. He had told them that was what would happen. But God went to them. And how that shows us, how just like the Lord Jesus came to us. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. We don't seek Him. I remember when I was 14 years old, I had no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. I had no interest in God, had no thought toward eternity. But God just stepped down right in my life and brought a man who was willing to share the gospel with me and pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. God was reaching out to me. God came to the sinner to rescue him. And isn't that the amazing love of God? That He would reach out to those who had just rebelled against Him. To those who had just gone the wrong way after He had specifically told them what would happen if they did. And yet God comes to them. And that's what He does today. He does the same thing today. He comes to you. He stepped down in my life. And if He's never stepped down in your life, He is right now. As He wants to come to you. Because just like Adam, we're all rebellious sinners. And He wants to rescue you in His great love and grace. The scripture says about the Lord Jesus, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 10 through 13. Here we read about the blaming situation. I'm not going to read those verses right now, but you remember how first, when God is confronting Adam and Eve with their sin, Adam, first of all, really in a sense implies that God was at fault. It was the woman that you gave me. That's the reason that I took of the fruit, and blames Eve and indirectly blames God. And of course, then Eve blames the serpent. Everybody's blaming everybody else in those verses 10 through 13. Billy Sunday said, "An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie." I thought how true that really is. And they were just giving excuses rather than taking responsibility. But look at verse 15. I want to look at verse 15. Because here is the first in Scripture, the first direct statement, prophecy, as it were, about the Lord Jesus, the one who was going to come. And here, in what connection do we have this prophecy? Here it is. With sin entering the human race, God gives hope. God gives light. God gives a promise that one day He would send the one who would finally crush the head of the serpent and deal with sin, as it were. Verse number 15 says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus, the one who would come. Surely He would be bruised by Satan. He would be wounded. The scripture tells us He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded. He was bruised on the cross of Calvary. But it was for our sin. And God raised Him from the dead. And He crushed the head of the serpent. He was the seed of the woman. Not the seed of Adam. Not of Adam's race. But of the seed of the woman. One who would be virgin born coming in to this world. Verses 17 through 19 deal with the curses as a result of sin. He talks about the sorrow that will come. He talks about the thorns and the pain dealing with those thorns. And he'd have to work by the sweat of his brow and so on. Many of the fourfold curse, the physical death, was going to come. And even in that curse, we can see a picture of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who dealt with that same fourfold curse by going to the cross of Calvary. The scripture says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus came. We were under that curse. And he dealt with every aspect of that curse for you and I. The Bible refers to him as a man of sorrows in Isaiah 53. It says that he was crowned with thorns, dealing with that aspect of the curse. The Bible says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Adam was to sweat in his face. He tasted death for every man. And he dealt with the full weight of that curse that was against you and I to deliver us. To deliver us out from under that curse. To rescue us from the death and the curse that we deserve by being in Adam. Why? Because of rebellion. Our rebellion, just like Adam's rebellion against God. And then verses 22 through 24 deal with the separation that follows the rebellion and the sin that came. He had to force them to leave the garden. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden. Verse 24, so he drove out the man. There were the results of sin, the separation that is there. Can you imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve? Having enjoyed that fellowship with God, that perfect environment, in that beautiful setting, and now being forced to leave. In one sense, it was gracious that God did that, because there was the tree of life. The tree of life was there, and if man had eaten of that tree of life in that fallen state, he would have lived forever, much like the fallen angels, without any hope of redemption. So in grace, in one sense, he had to leave. He was forced to leave. But in another sense, of course, we realize that it deals with the sadness of sin. That he had to leave from that fellowship of God because of sin. Because the Bible says that where God is, sin cannot be. He said that our sins have separated us between us and our God. That's the result of sin. And they had to leave the Garden of Eden. As Adam's seed, we don't like to think about his rebellion or his sin. Why is that? Because that's us too. We can identify with Adam because we too are sinners. But it's in that backdrop of that rebellion and that sin that we see his redemption that is provided in verses 20 and 21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. For Adam also, and for his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, when I first read these verses, it seems as though they're almost out of place. They just seem like they're just kind of stuck in there. But when you begin to think about it, and you think about Adam had heard the promise of God that he was going to send his Savior, send a deliverer who would crush the head of the serpent. And it would come through the seed of the woman, not the seed of man, but the seed of the woman. And now he names his wife, and what does he name her? Eve, the mother of all living. Now he realized he could have died. The punishment of death was there. But God had promised this was going to come, and therefore he believed God's promises, and by faith he named his wife Eve, the mother of all living, based on the promise that God had said. Based on that faith, we follow in verse number 21, that the skin, that the fig leaves was not an adequate covering. So what did God do? He provided the skins of an animal, the death of an animal, the shedding of blood. He took this innocent animal, and the death sentence that was meant for Adam and Eve was given by substitution to the animal in place of Adam and Eve. And those clothes and the skins of that animal was made to clothe Adam and Eve. The sentence of death, the Bible says the wages of sin is always death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who took that death for us out of his amazing love and grace. And our time is about gone right now. But when we think about the picture there also of Adam's rib, I wanted to cover this a little bit at the end, and I'll have to cover it very quickly. It was by God putting Adam to sleep, opening his side, taking a rib out that he formed a wife. God had looked out and everything was good that he had created with creation. But when he saw Adam, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And it caused a deep sleep to come upon him, opened his side, took the rib out, and formed a wife for Adam. And Adam had an exciting statement that we don't have time to consider the words, the meaning of the words there, but he was excited when he saw his wife Eve. And what a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. That rib representing his being made into his wife, representing the wife of the Lord Jesus, the church. When a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, they're brought into the church, the bride of Christ. And what a beautiful picture that is. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and to bleed and die. And it's an amazing thing. Fathers, if you were going to choose a bride for your son, would you go out into the worst areas of town looking for a bride for your son? No, you wouldn't. You would want the best wife that you could find for your son. But what did God do for his son? He sent his own son down into a world of lost sinners like us. And the Lord Jesus' side was pierced for you and I. And that side was pierced and he bled and he died there. Didn't just go to sleep like Adam. He actually died for our sin. And through that death and the piercing of his side comes the church, you and I, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Bible says one day being presented to him is a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. What a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ, to be a member, a part of that church of Jesus Christ. Not a member of a local church, but a member of the church of Jesus Christ through faith. So I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Here we have seen the results of sin and death, and the Lord Jesus is the one who satisfied all that when he went to the cross and there died for our sins. Made it not just a covering, but our sins can be cleansed and forgiven, and we can be made one day to be presented to him as part of the bride of Christ. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? As you read through the Scripture, look for the Lord Jesus. He's everywhere. He's found all the way through. And I'm sorry for having to take extra time. These pictures are so beautiful of the Lord Jesus. May we continue to enjoy him as we look into the Scriptures. And if you do not know him as Savior, call out to him by faith. Receive him, be cleansed and forgiven, and be made a part of the bride of Christ to be presented to him one day without spot or wrinkle, and to know that we have eternal life to be with him forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we look into the Scripture and we see the tragedy of sin coming into the world through Adam and Eve, it breaks our heart, Father. We know it must have broken your heart to see sin come into the world. And yet, Father, we see a great work of love and grace on your part to reach down to lost sinners like us. How amazing that you would reach out to those who have rebelled against you to save us and to cleanse us from sin, to rescue us and to redeem us so that we could be one day presented to you without spot or wrinkle. Father, it's just so amazing the work of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessed Son. We thank you for these pictures of him. And may we worship him and give you our thanks in his name. Amen.